Would you open your Bibles to John? In John the 14th chapter, Jesus makes a statement here, and from this we want to talk about the reasons we need Christ within our lives. In John the 14th chapter, I'm going to read the first six verses. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except through me." When we think about Jesus as the Christ, we think about what makes him significant within our lives. And as we think about what makes him significant within our lives, we realize the very reasons we need Christ in our lives. I would suggest to you that the first thing that shows the need for Christ in our lives is the whole idea of worshiping God. Mankind has a need to worship. Every society throughout history, throughout antiquity, has shown evidence of being involved in the worship of someone, something, some being. They've called it God. They've referred to it as a higher power. And many times, they would even go to the point of offering sacrifices and setting up temples, even when it isn't to Jehovah God. And I think the reason is that there is within mankind this desire to be worshiping something or someone better than we are. It doesn't matter in the eyes of history whether it's an animal. It doesn't matter whether it's a tree. It doesn't matter if it's some celestial body. They want to worship. And it's also evident that that distinguishes us from all other created beings on this earth. That's one of the things that makes us different from the animals about us. There are a lot of people that say it's because we have a thumb that works the way it does that makes us different from all the other animals. No. Well, that may be true. But what really makes us different is this innate desire to worship a God. Now, I don't say that in the sense of that being fine with God. I'm simply pointing out that we as human beings have a desire to worship. Over in Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, and the text that I'll have on the screen above me is from the New King James, and if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, please feel free to do so. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, "Because though they did not know God," and this is a reference now, by the way, to the Gentiles, "because they did not know God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul is simply stating the point I made earlier. Mankind wants to worship something. They're seeking that which is higher. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says in chapter 7 and verse 29, "Truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." God has created us as beings made in His own image with a desire to worship Him. It is only man, when he gets wrapped up in himself, that he comes up with other ideas about how to go about the worshiping of God. It is this attitude and desire for worship that will cause people to simply say, we just believe there's something out there, some higher force. It's my opinion that the reason there is so much fascination among people with the idea of aliens and UFOs, the reason that fascination is there is because if man is simply here by himself with nothing else, they see the emptiness and the futility of it all. And while in their own wisdom they've decided to reject Jehovah God, because of that emptiness within themselves, they're looking for something out there to give homage to give praise to, and to be willing to acknowledge it's greater than who I am. I recognize there are a few people on this earth that get caught up in they themselves being their own God, and all the greatness of who they are is all that is. But that's a huge minority among the human population. We want to be engaged in worship. We want to be looking for something higher than us. And God certainly presents Himself as that one to be worshipped. He presents Himself very clearly as that which is demonstrated in His nature that is worthy of worship. And I would suggest to you that that demonstration comes in Jesus the Christ, the Emmanuel. There in Matthew, Joseph is told in the first chapter in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated is God with us. So our need for Jesus is very clear. It is because God says, "I want you to see my nature. I want it demonstrated before you, not just in the universe about us," which He certainly presents His power, "but I want you to see my nature, my character, by sending my Son to walk on the earth and show us His attributes." In John again, the first chapter, John begins the epistle with this statement in verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John is referencing the coming, the manifestation of the Logos, the Word, who took on flesh and dwelt among man. In the 14th verse of that same chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the 18th verse of the same chapter, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And so Jesus Christ presents us God in the flesh, God with us, and therefore strengthens our faith in the need for worshiping Jehovah God. In Philippians, the second chapter, we're told some of His attributes and the nature as it's presented in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him, and given Him the name which is above every name." Indeed, we need Jesus because we need to worship Him. And we need to worship that which is of God. And God wants us to understand that need and have a reason within us to fulfill that need to worship and manifest it within the worshiping of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that another reason we need Jesus the Christ is because of the matter of sacrifice for sin. Again, not that this is turning out to be a lesson in anthropology, but anthropologists have found throughout their digs around the world, even on small islands, that mankind has always been involved in some type of sacrifice. They've found evidences of altars. They've found evidences of sacrifices of human beings. Evidences of sacrifices of birds and various animals that were deliberately and purposely killed in what the anthropological surroundings say was a worship ceremony, a sacrificial place to offer up something to somebody. And then as they go back through antiquity, you'll find that it's almost always for one of two reasons. It is either because of a realization of some deficiency within themselves that they're sacrificing for what we would know as sins and the forgiveness of sins or to atone for their sins, or a sacrifice as a thanksgiving to that being that they may not fully understand. The point is, they want to offer some type of sacrifice because they know they've done something wrong within their society that needs to be sacrificed or needs to be atoned for. Man has that desire then for sacrificing because of wrongs they've committed. And that certainly goes in line with what Paul told the Romans in the third chapter. In verse 23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what I'm suggesting to you is, even while there are a lot of societies out there in history that didn't have the full comprehension of this particular passage or the thought of Jehovah God, they knew they'd done wrong. They knew they had sinned, and they tried to make some type of atonement, some type of sacrifice for that sin. God's demand for the law, His demand for justice, His extension of mercy, His extension of grace is necessary because of that realization on our part that we have sinned against God. Jesus Christ comes before us as the Lamb of God. One of the most chilling, and I say this in a positive sense, one of the most chilling passages in the New Testament to me is found in John, the first chapter, and verse 29. The next day, John, that is the one, the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a magnificent statement. To see God, the Logos, in the flesh, coming and to hear that declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus Christ came as that sacrifice. He paid the price. Over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 24, we find that Peter writes, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed," because of the death of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice for our sins has been made. We just observed the Lord's Supper. The body that represents the bread that represents the body of Christ, and the cup, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. Those are our weekly reminder, though it is on a daily basis, we realize the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is within the cross that we see that divine justice is upheld by the sacrifice of Christ. The penalty was paid for my sins. It is in that divine sacrifice that we see the mercy that is extended by Jehovah God upon us, because God gave His Son. It is indeed within that sacrificial love that's manifested at Calvary that we see that the just died for the unjust. And that's what it's all about. When people want to go around quoting John 3:16, we need to take a moment and consider the significance of that passage. It's not simply something that's held up at sporting events. It's not simply something that almost everybody knows, if not by heart in essence. It is, in fact, that with the giving of Jesus Christ, it was the ultimate, the perfect sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. We can have an altar and sacrifice all the grain we want. We can sacrifice all the animals we want. We could bring human beings before that altar, even our own children, as ghastly as that sounds, and make those sacrifices. And they would not take away our sins. But as ghastly as it was, God the Father sent His Son in the form of man to die at Calvary, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And if for nothing else that we say today, that reason alone tells us we need Christ within our lives. We need Christ as an example of manhood, as an example of leadership within our lives as well. We are imitators. We imitate those around us. That's an important reminder to you as fathers. It's an important reminder to you as mothers. Our children imitate us. As we react to problems, our children will react in similar ways most of the time. There have been empirical studies done that show very distinctly with numbers the fact that we are imitators of those around us. And so indeed, it is to our benefit to have one that we can imitate who is the perfect example, who is the perfect illustration of what manhood is about and what leadership is about. Jesus had been promised in Isaiah 55 and verse 4, "Indeed, I have given Him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." God does not want us to be people that simply wander about trying to figure out how we're going to serve God. As I've said on a number of occasions, nobody who has a Bible before them can ever scratch their head and say, "I don't know what God wants of me." It's there for us. It's there for us to read and understand. And as we read of Jesus, the Christ, and the example that He is within our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow," or "you should follow in His steps." That's what we need to be doing, following the example of Jesus. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked." Quite simply, we're being told there, if you're going to say you follow Jesus, walk like Jesus walked. If you say you're going to follow Jesus, talk like Jesus talked. If you say you're going to follow Jesus, think like Jesus thought. He stands before us as the perfect example of who we are to be as human beings in service to God. We find that Jesus also stands before us as a friend. Over in Proverbs, it says in chapter 18, verse 24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Most people take this in reference to the idea of Jesus Christ. His relationship as elder brother to you and I. someone who indeed is a friend indeed. Consider not only the friendship that he has for us, but what he did with that friendship in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, before we had become friends of Jesus, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the fact that many times we base our friendships on how much friendliness they present to us and how friendly they are we reciprocate. Or we are friendly that they might be friendly in return. Jesus Christ didn't wait for us. And thank God for that. Jesus Christ didn't wait for me to behave myself as His friend. As His friend in opposing the unrighteousness about me. He died for me even though over a period of time I chose to practice the unrighteousness He stood in opposition to. He was still willing to be my friend and die for my sins. Jesus Christ stands as a friend. He gave up all for us. We need to recognize that there is unlimited ability and resources when we think of Jesus, and when we think of Jesus on this earth. In the Sunday morning Bible study, we're talking about all the ways Jesus showed Himself to have power over nature. Jesus Christ is the best friend we can ever have. Others may misjudge us. Others may misinterpret what we say or what we do or what our motives might be. Jesus Christ will never do that. He will never do that. Now, I grant you there's a side of me that gets a little scared about that because He's not misjudging my motives. He knows my heart and knows what those motives were. I might be able to fool some people sometimes. Jesus always knows. But think about it from the positive perspective. Jesus Christ is always there to be our friend. He is always there to be our confidant. Indeed, as we sang just a moment ago, what a friend we have in Jesus. There is none like Him. I don't care that your spouse is your best friend. That's great. They're your best friend on this earth. But your best friend of all is Jesus Christ. And we need Him. We need Jesus because of hope. There are so many times within this life that things seem so bleak, that things seem to be so discouraging, things aren't going the way we want. Everyone here has experienced it. We have either experienced it within our lives as we've had the betrayal of those that we thought to be friends. We've experienced it because of job circumstances that left us in dire straits to where we wondered what happens next. We've experienced it in physical ailments. We're experiencing it today in the physical ailments of loved ones within the congregation. And if all we had to look forward to was the idea that there's a happy hunting grounds beyond, if all we could look for was the idea maybe we'll be reincarnated and move up the ladder, if all we had to look forward to was maybe trying to find the fountain of youth, then I would suggest to you that life would be most bleak. It has its bleakness because of circumstance. It has its bleakness because of illness. But that bleakness ultimately is overshown with Jesus Christ and the hope that He gives us. There are illustrations and stories. There are examples. There are experiments that have been done about the effects of hope on not just human beings, but animals as well. So you and I know the importance of hope within our lives. Jesus Christ holds Himself out to say, never, ever allow yourself to think it is hopeless when I am with you. Because no matter what the valley of the shadow of death might be, when we are walking in the light of Jesus Christ, He is walking with us. And that, my friends, is the hope that this world can never, never equal. There'll be not enough money. There's not enough medicine. There's not enough companionship that will outshine the hope that Jesus Christ brings to our lives. We have that expectation in Jesus Christ. We have that hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In Mark 10, Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That's our hope in Jesus Christ. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. There is no greater place to place our hope than in Jesus Christ. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our hope, and we all need hope. And so we need Jesus. The purpose of Jesus, the purpose within our lives. In order to have a meaningful life, Jesus said, as we did it, read in the reading, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But it has to be that we have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:27. That is more significant than simply the idea of proving the necessity of baptism. It is significant in the idea of recognizing that we need to have Jesus Christ within our lives. And therefore there is meaning to our lives. There's purpose within our lives. Life is meaningless without Christ. Because everything we will ever attain, every goal we will ever reach for and get, everything we will ever acquire, will simply be something that we either lose or we pass on to those who will live after we die. And if there is no purpose to our life that goes beyond the grave, then what was the value of that which we attained? It has no value. So our purpose is Jesus Christ. And we need Him for that reason. And within Christ there is freedom. Over in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Peter is warning about those who are apostates, those who lead people with their false doctrines away from Jesus Christ, and that's leading them into a slavery. But in Jesus Christ there is freedom. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. These are the words of Jesus, proclaiming the freedom that we have in Him. Freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the consequences of sin. And that's what's significant. The committing of sin is one thing. Some of it, from a biological perspective, is not harmful. But all of it, whether it gives us pleasure or pain, all of it has a deadly consequence. And we can be freed from those consequences after this life is over because of Jesus Christ. There may be sins that I have to pay an earthly consequence for because of those sins. But ultimately, they are of no consequence if I die in Christ Jesus because of the blood of Christ. And so we have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. The thief comes not to expect to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus says His purpose is. It's to give us an abundant life. So how do we measure the abundant life? We can only measure it by our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if our relationship is that of walking with the Lord, walking in the light, then we have that abundance He promises. In 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple. Eternal life is promised through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is Lord. Let our God be the Lord. Let us honor Him in the way we live our lives. And therefore enjoy the abundance of life on this earth. And finally, of course, there is peace in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now to the Jews and to the Gentiles, especially to the Jews, they understood the significance of this in relation to the old law. But we understand it in significance as well, because I think probably all of us were born into what would be considered today Gentile families. Without the breaking down of that wall, we would not have Jesus as Messiah. But He gives us a peace that allows us to have a relationship with God that is not riddled with guilt, that is not riddled with discomfort, that is not riddled with question marks. When we walk in the light, we have the peace that He promises. Again, back to Jesus' words in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so He offers us peace. In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace lies. And so the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, Paul told the Colossians in 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why do you need Jesus? I think it should be pretty clear. We need Jesus because we want to worship. We need Jesus because we've sinned and need sacrifice. We need Jesus because we need a way to follow to do that which is God's will. We need the friendship of Jesus oh so deeply within our lives. We do not want to be without hope as we face death one day. We want to understand that our life has meaning, it has purpose, and there is freedom from Satan and his bondage of sin because of Jesus Christ. We have an abundant life in Him, though we may not have gold, though we may not have the silver that the world has. We still have an abundance of life. And ultimately, we have that peace. And that gives us all that we would want on this earth as we wait for the Lord's return. So our question this morning as we end the lesson is this. Do you need Jesus? The answer is yes. The final question before we sing the song of invitation is this. Do you have Jesus? Let us stand together and sing the song of encouragement.